They're here at 7 o'clock to arrange for the next 3-4 months. So if you can kind of keep that in mind, and I ask you to offer those prayers for yourselves and for our brother Jim, that the Lord will inspire and guide him, and that we will have that power of his spirit to accept the things as coming from him, and that it will be a strength in our lives and a guidance and a blessing. Brother Jim.
I thought maybe I could just preach in the darkness, but I guess not. And I laid my cell phone down over there. It seems as though some folks have forgotten that this is Sunday and they're working and they're asking me questions, and the questions will wait. The last Sunday, Brother D.A. started his sermon, and he started talking about the parable of the sower. And I thought, oh, now I got to go back and figure out what it is that the Lord wants me to talk about, because that's where I was going to start. And then he went another direction with those words, and it was good. It was a good sermon. But I will begin there again tonight and go another direction, and hopefully we will all have benefited from the effort that went through my mind as I picked green beans. You know, I told you one time that while picking, oftentimes songs go through my mind, and I contemplate those words, and helps to keep my mind off of the current misery that I'm under. Well, I'll have to tell you that it's gotten a little easier in the last few times, that maybe I'm just was a little bit on the weak side when I began the season. But the other day, as I was picking, I was noticing that amongst the green beans, every once in a while there would be this plant that would be just so lush and leaves so thick that you couldn't hardly see through the plant to find out if there was any fruit. And then I began to realize that most of the time there was nothing there, nothing but beautiful foliage. And then I would come to a plant that just had borne its heart out, and yet it was still producing fruit. And it was not much more than stems. It was an ugly plant. And it made me think about this parable, and so I'm going to read it tonight, and at least that portion of it. It's found in Matthew, and one of the places it's found in Matthew, verses 3 through 9. Oh, Matthew 13, pardon me. Matthew is Matthew, right? No, I'm sorry. You can tell that my mind is not the best in the world. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. He says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, you know that Christ spoke in parables, and there was a reason that he spoke in parables. Maybe you could say there was two reasons. At least one was the fact that it had been prophesied that he would speak to the people in parables and they wouldn't understand. And he told his disciples that very thing, that they desired to be taught in parables, so they would have to try to figure out what he was saying. And yet he took the time to tell them exactly what the parable meant. And you find that written in verses 18 through 23 in chapter 13 of Matthew. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he which receives seed by the wayside." You know, it just fell in a place where it couldn't take root. Some theologians would say that the wayside was like the side of the road, and the ground was packed hard there, and nothing would grow. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon when joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that..." And when I read that, I instantly thought of the people that... we just passed September 11th, which has become a date of notoriety in our land. And there were people who lost loved ones at the time of that horrible scene took place there in New York. And they said, "How can a good God allow this kind of a thing to happen?" And yet, there's been worse things taking place upon this earth, much worse. And they attribute all these things to God. And so that doubt is entered into their mind. And because of it, they turn away from the truth. Perhaps that's one way that it happens. "And he also receiveth seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, while also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Which brings me back to these green bean plants that I was talking about that sometimes produce so well. And I don't like to, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm going to ask you to think in your own mind and come up with those individuals that you know that provide that kind of fruit in their lives. There's probably two ways that we could think of fruit from our lives. And I'm going to discount one of them after a while, but I'm going to let you play with it to begin with. You could say that those who have been instrumental in bringing a large number of individuals to the truth might be those that produced 100-fold. But I want you to also to think about what their personal yield is. And you're going to say, "Well, now, what's the difference?" And it's a little, for me, a little bit difficult to explain. And so instead of me telling you how it is, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter, because there I found a scripture that tells me exactly what kind of fruit our Savior was looking for here. 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. And read verses 6 through 8. Paul was speaking here. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. Pardon me, labor, not plural. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And I gather from that I should not be looking at this parable and saying, well, now, the person that has brought many to the truth has produced this fruit that he's after. And it made me ponder even more deeply what was meant by this parable. In doing so, I find myself going back to the words that our brother Brother Rogers spoke here about a week ago as well, where he turned to the fifth chapter of Matthew and some of those and began to expound upon them, and finding that in my mind, maybe this is the fruit that's in that parable that we're supposed to produce. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, I'm going to start with the fourth verse there. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, is that one of the attributes that you have taken time to put in your life, that when there's those who are discouraged, that you give them that pat on the back, that those words of encouragement that give them the ability to get back up on their feet and to go again when they think that, you know, it's useless. That they're, sometimes they get to feeling like they're worthless. Do you do those kind of things? And I look at myself and say, well, that's something I can improve upon a whole bunch. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meek is a strange one. You know, I remember that one time, and fail to remember who it was, give the description of something that was meek. One of the definitions for that word is something that's precise. And it was told in the form of a story of a preacher who was pounding away at the desk about this meekness that we had to have, and one of the people in the congregation says, come with me, and took him down to his shop. And he had a machine there that would take a piece of metal and flatten it out to the thickness that it needed to be for whatever project it was he was doing. And he put a piece of metal in there that was an inch thick, and he hit a few dials and different things and then pushed a button to set the thing in motion, and it came down. It just beat that piece of metal to a real thin sliver of steel, which was pretty impressive. And he spun a few dials, and he told the preachers, now put your hand in there. Well, he had just seen what this machine did to that piece of steel. And the man says, I promise you, it'll not touch a hair on your hand. So the pastor put his hand in there, and he closed his eyes, and he heard the machine take off, and it didn't touch him. His person from the congregation who had invited him to his shop says, now, that's a meek hammer. You and I need to be that kind of a person, that we know what justice is, we know what righteousness is, we know what wickedness is, and we call, as the saying goes, we call a spade a spade. We don't beat around the bush. Why do we not do that? Because if we don't, then we allow others to think, well, what I'm doing is okay, when it's against God's will. Be meek, but you can do it with love too. I'm not sure that hammer that was being demonstrated had any love for anything, because it was inanimate. But you and I have a soul, an ability to express things in such a way to encourage, even when it's difficult, to encourage to do what's right. He goes on to say, blessed are they which do humble themselves, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, do you find yourself searching his word, trying to understand all those, I don't want to call them details, but maybe it's the finer parts of his gospel that help us to be able to stay on that straight and narrow path. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I recall last Wednesday night that there was one of our members that stood and said, you know, I used to spurn those that I found walking the streets that would profess to be hungry, and yet they obviously weren't trying to work a job or make any money. They just were begging. But it's been placed upon my heart that I should be merciful. Maybe there's a reason why they find themselves in this predicament. I recall our brother Mike Smith was at one time was delivering coffee and sandwiches to what was termed the bridge people, homeless people that didn't have a place to stay. And there was one particular young lady that was amongst these that they found to be kind of strange that she should be there. She was educated, and yet she couldn't work and didn't work, and was living from day to day from handouts. Well, one night there was someone who rode with him, and this, he says, now this is the gal. And so this individual walked up to her and says, so you like living this way, do you? And just, she broke down, began to cry. He says, no. Well, what got you here in the first place? My husband left me. And I felt like it was my fault, but I didn't know what I'd done wrong. And I just gave up on life. Well, would you like to change that? Oh, would I? Well, if you want to change, we can help you. Well, how can you do that? Well, let's see, do you have a driver's license? No, I lost it. Well, where's your birth certificate? I don't know. Well, do you have your diploma anymore? No, all those things are gone. Well, those can be recovered. What's your Social Security number? Well, it's something she happened to remember. And with working with that number, they began to build her history once again. And she became a productive member of society once again. That's being merciful. You know, it might not have sounded like it on the surface, you know, so you like living this way? Was the question that was initially asked. You know, that sounded kind of terse, didn't it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sometimes, you know, Paul said as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. There are times when you can't, and I know that, but we can certainly try. And it doesn't mean that we don't maintain that ability to be meek, that hammer that knows exactly where to stop. But it does require us to make every effort that we can to find a way to be peaceful with all. He goes on and he talks about, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for, you know, they did the same things to me. And, you know, you're going to receive your reward for putting up with those kinds of things. You know, in this country, so far, we're so blessed. We don't even know what persecution is for being a Christian. But go to China, go to the Middle East. There are places in this world where if you're known to be a Christian, there's all kinds of pressure placed upon you. Well, how often do you go to church? Well, where do you meet? Well, you know, what kind of songs do you sing? What's the part of your prayer? You know, every angle that you can think of becomes a part of what they want to harass you with. And yet you and I, we get to choose whether we go to church on Sunday night or stay home and watch a football game. I'm going to skip a few verses, not because they're not important, but it's one that perhaps it's one of those areas that I need to work on. I'm going to move to the 21st verse of chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whomsoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whomsoever is angry with his brother without, and here it has that phrase, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whomsoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whomsoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Those are words of judgment. The other day, I received a message from somebody, and they were discussing a situation that was, I guess I'll call it disturbing to all of us. It had to do with the events down in Brazil. And this went to more than one person. I don't remember who all now. But there was someone who responded, well, because of the fact that they were endeavoring to lead away innocent souls, that they would receive their just reward. And I thought about that for a moment. You know, is regardless of how true that might be, is that appropriate for me to say? And I thought about it for quite a little bit, and finally I come to the conclusion that no, I can say something is wrong. I can say it shouldn't be done. I can say how disappointed I am in the individuals who are conducting themselves in such a way. But it's not for me to say. They're going to get their reward for that. That's up to God. Not only that, as I looked at the situation, I said, you know, those who are doing that, those are people that have got intelligence. Those are people who perhaps have an IQ far greater than my own. And if they can be that easily deceived, I better be watchful. Because Satan knows how to deceive each and every one of us. And he's just waiting around the corner to do it. And if I have judged others for their misunderstandings or inappropriate understandings, where might I be? There are a number of other things that I'm going to skip, but it's not that they're not important. I think they're just as important. But in verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." You know, you offend me and I'm going to offend you back. You know, you're going to hurt just as much as I do. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whomsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, you can look at the examples of our Heavenly Father, our Savior Jesus Christ. What did he do in the temple with the money changers? No. He made a cat of nine tails, they say. Now that's a whip that I don't want anybody coming after me with. And he drove the money changers out and they flipped their tables over and they told him he had made his house a den of thieves, which they had. And some people would ascribe to you that he was angry. Rather, I would say that he was trying to teach them. Kind of an unusual way, maybe, of teaching. But sometimes you have to get people's attention before they'll understand. We talked a little bit about judging already, but it's found in the seventh chapter of Matthew. He said, and I'll begin with the first. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." And it gives them another kind of a parable. You know, the man who had a beam in his own eye, and he's trying to get the mud out of someone else's eye, the mote. And we can be that sort of person. And yet, as I said earlier, we have to be careful how we look upon what others are doing and what we say, because it isn't ours to judge them. It's God's in the very end. There is a way that that we are to live our lives. And there is a beginning to that that we cannot neglect. And it's found in the 13th verse of that 7th chapter. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." If you go and read that in the Book of Mormon, it's a little bit more precise. It's found in the 13th chapter of 3rd Nephi and 11th verse. And he says, and he uses the phrase, "continue therein." And it leads me to understand that this fruit that we are to be producing is not just other souls. And that is a part of the things that we're responsible to do, because he gave that great commission, and we'll read that perhaps in a moment. It's found at the very end of Matthew. But the things that we do on a daily basis is that fruit that is going to affect others. It's what people see that they remember. You will probably, by tomorrow morning, will have pretty well forgotten about what I've said tonight. But if I have offended you, you'll remember it for weeks on end. Which leads me to a phrase that I attribute to our brother Mark Hill, who learned it from somebody else, and I don't remember who he told us. But he said, with every day of your life, preach a sermon. And that includes everyone. And if you must, use words. The fruit that our Savior is interested in is those things that we do that he has prescribed that we're to live our lives by. Being that example, being that source of encouragement, that ability to help people to rise above their existing circumstances. And when I'm talking about existing circumstances, it's not only financial, it can be spiritual as well. And quite frankly, it's more important than the financial. And each one of those, I recall a Sunday school teacher that had a way with doing these kinds of things. We called her Annie Gent, and some of you may remember her. And she would take our little ones, not when they're 2 or 3 years old, but she would take our little ones when you had to tie them in a chair to keep them from falling over. And she would begin to work with them and teach them those little simple principles that are invaluable throughout life. You know, sometimes you might have thought, well, she was being a little bit harsh on the little ones, but she, you know, just because you cried didn't mean that you got what you wanted. Yeah. No, right now, you're not going to have your mama. You're going to sit here and you're going to listen to what we're going to talk about, you know. And that's the way she was. And it's amazing. Next thing you know, when Sunday would roll around, those little ones were just as eager as could be to get to go to their Sunday school class. And they weren't a bit afraid to be away from Mama at all. You know, I can use that example because she's long gone, and you guys can't say whether I told the truth or not, right? But it is the truth. And I saw the same scenario that I gave you in the green beans with my okra plants that I have. This year I planted two rows of okra and not a single plant came up. And so I replanted. When I replanted, the corn had come up in it, but it was a poor stand. And so in between some of the stalks of corn, I would plant a seed of okra. And by and by, the corn finished and the okra took its place. Some of these plants, they've had a rough life. You know, the wind came from this direction and blew them over, and they kind of straightened up. And then the wind came from the opposite direction and blew them over, and they've made their effort to straighten up. Some of them are standing tall because they've got deep roots. And some of them are struggling to produce where they're at. Some of them are just standing real bushy and bright green. And you look within the leaves and you can't find one okra seed whatsoever. And then you'll have another plant that's right beside it. And you pick this okra off and you put it in a basket, and tomorrow when you come back, the leaf where that one was at has dried and fallen off, and there's more okra on up. And it's just producing by leaps and bounds. Instead of only getting one, now and then you're getting a half a dozen off the same plant. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I hope that that you'll look into your own life as I have been in mine. And see what fruit you have brought forth. God bless.